Thank you. It's a blessing to be here this morning. And if you would like to turn with me, we'll be back in the book of Exodus and Exodus chapter 2. And what a wonderful blessing we have to be here this morning. I am thankful to be here. I had a meeting up in Louisville, Kentucky for the last few days, so I was exposed to all different kinds of pollen that I haven't been exposed to since I've been back down here. So I'm going to be leaning on this bottle of water, but so thankful to be back here to be with those that I love and those that are God's people. And what a wonderful blessing. This is a place for those that are downtrodden, those that are struggling, those that are going through sorrows and trials to come together and be encouraged in the things of the Lord. And this morning I want to speak on the subject that I hope is some encouragement to you. If you're like me and you've messed things up many times and have been a failure and been a disappointment, I'm thankful that the grace of God is sufficient for all of those failures, all of those faults, all of those disappointments. And God's grace and His work in our life extends far beyond, I think, anything that we can really conceive in our finite minds. And we're going to see that this morning from the life of Moses. And the subject that I want to speak on this morning is lessons learned from the backside of the desert. So we left Moses a few weeks ago. He had slain the Egyptian. We noted how the Lord had been stirring and working in his heart, and he no longer identified as an Egyptian. He no longer associated himself with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter. And he went about and saw the plight of his people, the children of Israel. And in the midst of all of that, you'll remember that he saw the oppressions of his people, and he saw an Egyptian assaulting a Hebrew, and Moses killed that man, buried him in the sand, and thought he had gotten away with it. His indignation was of such that he took the man's life and took care of the problem, did it his way. And we quickly find out that his efforts weren't appreciated by his Hebrew brethren, and what he thought he had done in secret was not really a secret, because we see that there were those of the Hebrews that knew what happened, and then word got back to Pharaoh, and we left Moses fleeing from Egypt and Moses going to the backside of the desert. And I think that there's a lot of lessons to be learned from the backside of the desert, because I think even in our own lives we have those experiences that God allows to come into our lives and have us experience our own desert experiences. And if you want a good study in God's Word, study all of the places where God's people were led to the desert, led to the backside of the desert. We see it with Moses, and there's other prophets, and we see I believe it was Jacob that was in the wilderness, and you see them go into these circumstances that are hopeless and foreboding and deadly, and God blessing them in the midst of their dead desert experiences. What we see in God's Word is that there's things that God will teach us in the backside of the deserts of our lives that we won't learn anywhere else in our lives. And we see that in the life of Moses. He is going to be in this desert. He's going to be fleeing from Pharaoh. And God is going to use that opportunity to teach him some incredible things that I believe are going to be a great blessing to him later on. So it's not a matter of if we're going to have these experiences where it could be of our own doing. We've made mistakes. We have made poor choices, but I believe sometimes God suffers us to go into the backside of the desert for other reasons as well. Sometimes we have health issues. Sometimes we may be in a position of prominence, a position that's out front, if you will, and God takes us from that position and puts us in the back, puts us in the put on the bench, if you will, to use a sporting analogy. But we need to understand, in those times, God is still with us, and God is able to bless us. Now, we live in such an impatient time today. A lot of us feel like that if we're not out front, If we're not just leading the charge, then we're not in the right spot, or God has forsaken us. But we're going to see desert experiences were critical in the lives of God's people throughout His Word. And we chafe at that. Our flesh chafes at that. But I believe if we submit to God and see God in the midst of challenging times, see God in the midst of transition, see God in the midst of maybe we're having health issues or tribulations where we feel like that we're on the back burner, if you will, we can see the blessings and the workings of God. And that was the case with Moses. God met Moses on the backside of the desert. We're going to see that pretty soon, not today, but pretty soon. We see that's where God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. God is able to bless us in the midst of our desert experiences. God is with him. We see the presence of God as we're going to look at Moses' life. I believe we're going to see God working in the life of Moses, because we're going to see that the Moses that emerges on the other side of this desert experience is a lot more humble and very different than the Moses that slew the Egyptian in indignation earlier on. And here's a wonderful blessing. We're going to see that God is going to use Moses in an incredible way. I believe while he's in the wilderness, while he's in the desert, but obviously when he comes out of the desert, Moses is now ready to lead the people of God, to shepherd the people of God, and God uses him in an amazing way to bless the children of Israel to come out of bondage and start making their way to the promised land. Just because you're in a desert doesn't mean that God has forsaken you or God is done with you in your service to him. Now, here's something interesting to think about as well. Moses was in the desert for some 40 years. It took 40 years for Moses to be in this desert before God was ready for him to lead his people out of Egypt and towards the promised land. I want you to understand this. When God works in our lives, he's not in a hurry like we are in many cases. God's timing is different from our timing, and we can grow impatient. I know people that I love and care for that have grown impatient because things weren't happening the way that they thought that they should have been happening in their lives. Maybe you're at a point where you're at the age and you're trying to pursue a relationship. You're looking towards getting married, having a wife or having a husband. I've known people that have grown greatly impatient in that. And we need to be careful because God may not be ready for that yet. Or we may be in our job, maybe our church situation. We feel that things aren't going as quickly as they should. God's never in a hurry as far as we perceive things. When he's working in our lives. And I want you to understand that in our desert experiences, we need to be patient and trust in God. Don't get out ahead of God, because I believe that's what happened when Moses slew the Egyptian. Was his indignation righteous? Yes, he saw God's people being oppressed, but his reaction was not of God. He murdered a man and tried to cover it up. We need to understand that God's timing is always best, and we should always reconcile ourselves to God's timing, because when I get on Michael's timing and do away with God's timing is when I get in trouble so many times in my life. Right. His timing is not our timing. It took 40 years of Moses being in the desert to do this, to get Moses out of Moses. Yeah, he was in that desert and God was working on him. There was a lot of Moses that needed to be put out of the way before he was a fit servant to God. And in the desert experiences of our lives, oftentimes that's the place that God uses to refine us, to get us out of the way, to be ready to serve him and honor him in an acceptable way. And we see that. We see that over and over in the Word of God. I mentioned Jacob. We see Jacob when he's out in that wilderness, is when he sees that ladder and the angels ascending and descending, and he sees the glory of God out in that wilderness. I think of many of the prophets and them meeting with God in hopeless situations and in those desert situations where, as far as natural things, it was all stripped away. The Apostle Paul, if I remember correctly, spent some 3 years in the desert there. And during that, you know, when between the time that he was converted there on the road to Damascus and when he started preaching at the gospel of Jesus Christ and writing 2/3 of the New Testament, he spent time out in the desert, didn't he? We need to learn what God is trying to teach us in our desert experiences rather than pouting about it, rather than chafing at it, rather than fighting against it. We need to learn what God is trying to teach us. So I want us to think about that here with Moses. There's a few things here, and I want us to see what God is trying to teach Moses in the wilderness and hopefully learn something a little bit about our experiences as well. So Exodus chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 15 and read down several verses. It says this, it says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Verse 16, it says, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." Verse 18 says, "And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left this man? Call him that he may eat bread." Now you remember we talked about the Moses had slain the Egyptian and word had gotten out about that. The Hebrews did not appreciate him intervening on their behalf at this time. And he flees. Pharaoh wants to kill him. And he goes out into this desert. He goes out into Midian, this portion of the Sinai Peninsula that was a sure enough desert. Now, when you see desert here, I don't want you to think of like Phoenix, Arizona, or Palm Springs, California, or anything like that. When we talk about desert in God's Word, we're talking about a barren wilderness that has no resources in and of itself to sustain people. You just have infrequent little wells and little oases. But this was, in essence, unless the Lord was with him, this could have been a death sentence for him fleeing out into this desert. You think about the Sahara Desert, what you see on the Discovery Channel and those long, you know, areas of nothing but sand and the wind and the temperature. That was where Moses fled to there on the Sinai Peninsula. But he comes to this place here and we see that he sits down by a well. He had been a fugitive. He was probably looking behind him all along the way. And we don't know how long Moses had been out in this desert, but I would assume it was some time. And he comes and he sits down by this well. This means he really just kind of falls out here by this well. And we see that. Can you imagine walking out or running or fleeing, however it was going, leaving the land that you grew up in, leaving everything that you knew, leaving the palatial home of Pharaoh and going you know not where, and you don't know if there's going to be water, you don't know if there's going to be food. He gets there and he gets down by this well, but you know, that's only part of the story. You know, put yourself in the mind of Moses here for just a minute. You know, he had a lot of time to be thinking while he was fleeing in that desert, did he not? Yeah. And what were the things that Moses was thinking about? What was it that was paramount in his mind as he was fleeing this kingdom of Egypt? Well, first of all, I think he probably was thinking, "Man, I am such a failure. I have messed things up. You know, just when I recognize the plight of Israel, of these Hebrews, and recognize that these are my people, I stand up for them, I make this foolish move, now it's all over. I have screwed things up, I have ruined things, and now my life is ruined." He had to think of himself as a giant disappointment. He had to think about all the waste and the things. He had to think about all the things that he had thrown away, all of the education that he had gotten, all of the relationships, all of the connections that he had. I believe he was at the bottom of the barrel. And let me tell you this, you know, it's one thing for others to be disappointed in you. But I tell you, in my life, what's worse than that is worse than you know, my decisions and worse than thinking about other people that are disappointed in me is that the disappointment that I have in myself. That's the worst, isn't it? I don't like people to be disappointed in me, but being disappointed in yourself is hard, isn't it? And Moses had to be experiencing all of that. I am a big disappointment. So he runs and he goes to this well. My friends, I want you to understand that at the end of our ropes, at the bottom of our barrels, God is always there. He is never going to leave us or forsake us. And as Brother David prayed this morning, I'm so thankful that in the midst of my faults and failures, God is still faithful. He is still with us. So here he is in this desert. He comes to this well. He throws himself down at this well, and there we go. We're going to see some things that happen in Moses' life, and I believe we're going to see that God is using these trials, these difficulties, to teach Moses some things. And I want you to know, in the midst of our failures, and I fail on a regular basis, but if in the midst of that I can see that God is with me and learn from those things, that's, you know, that's a blessing, isn't it? That makes the trials and tribulations of our life of benefit to us. Now, sometimes people will say, well, God orchestrates all of the trials and tribulations of our lives. I don't believe God orchestrates everything, our trials and our difficulties. We don't believe that he predestinates these trials and difficulties, but we know that he's there with us in the midst of those difficulties. And if we will just look to him, we can learn and grow from these difficulties. So he's here in the desert, bottom of the barrel, the end of his rope. He probably thinks, this is where I'm going to die. But that's not the case, is it? God meets him in the desert. God provides for him. And I want you to understand that in the midst of our disappointments, oftentimes God is able to bless us to see him and meet with him, again, in ways when we're full of ourselves, in ways when everything's going different, in ways that everything's going right. He can meet with us in times of difficulty when everything's good. We're not going to listen to him. And we're going to see Moses is ready to listen when we get to this place. So he's out of Egypt. Now, think about this. Now, we talked about the foreboding desert. No resources there. You know, just intermittent wells and places where you can get just enough to survive. But understand the other side of the story. Now, Moses was no longer under the influence of Egypt. He was no longer there in the palaces of Pharaoh under the influence of Pharaoh's counselors, under the, everywhere he turns, just pagan worship and, you know, the sun gods and the gods of death and these temples and these places that were, the type of worship was an affront to God. He was pulled away from all of that. And we need to understand that when things are stripped away from us, you know, oftentimes the effect is it takes us away from influences that we really need to be pulled away from anyways. So God gets him away from these pagan influences, gets him out from under the hand of Pharaoh, gets him out of Egypt, and now getting him out of himself. I want you to understand all of those things are critical if we're going to honor God in our lives and live in such a way where we are being faithful disciples. There's things that's got to be taken away. They've got to be stripped away. And here we find Moses. And what we find Moses doing later on, just to fast forward a little bit, he's out in the desert and he's out leading sheep. You know, you see all of these things happen. All of this stuff is God preparing Moses to use him in an extraordinary way. Now, right where we are here in this passage now, we really don't see a lot of good in here. But God is going to work. God is going to bless. God is going to get more of Moses out of Moses. And we're going to see God is going to get more Egypt out of Moses. And when he comes back, he's an humble servant that's going to obey God and boldly confront the most powerful man in the world at that time and lead God's people, as God promised, out of Egypt and into the promised land. That's a blessing to think about, isn't it? In the midst of difficult times, God is working on us. He is with us. There are lessons to be learned. We learn lessons of dependence when we find ourselves in our own deserts, don't we? You know, when we've got everything that we need and everything that we want and prosperity, I'm thankful that God blesses us with the material things that we have. But is it not so easy to forget about God, to forget about our dependence upon God? Whether we realize it or not, we still need God's blessing and God's guidance. We need to remember the things that we have is because of the blessings of God in our lives. When those things are stripped away, though, our dependence on God seems to increase, doesn't it? That's the way it is in our flesh. In those desert experiences, God chips away those things in our lives. Interesting story. Many of us are familiar with Michelangelo, the art, the Roman piece of art, the sculpture Michelangelo. It's one of the most recognized sculptures that came out of the Renaissance there, if I remember correctly, there in Florence. But there's an interesting story behind that. It just didn't occur one time where, David, the sculptor. It just didn't happen that appeared someday. It's an interesting story behind it. Florence, you know, you had the Dark Ages. They came out of the Dark Ages, and Florence became this center of learning and art and so forth. And Florence, back in the late 1400s, wanted to commission this sculpture to show the world that they were no longer dependent upon Rome. They had come to this point where they had grown in their knowledge and in their art and in their music and so forth. And they contracted with this guy. I believe his name was Agostino de Duccio. And he was going to be the one that they commissioned to do this fantastic piece of art to just show where they had progressed. Well, they go to the quarry where they get the stone to do their sculptures, and from the very beginning it was a disaster. You go to these quarries and they cut out the stone from the quarry, and they cut the stone too thin. Apparently the carpenter or whatever it is, that the quarryman was like me and just mismeasured and miscut. And then while they were getting the stuff to Florence, they broke part of it off and it ended up being a mess. And Agostino was the most renowned sculptor of that time. And he said, "This is a mess. I can't do anything with it." He refused to do it. And then it sat for probably about 40 years in Florence, and it just sat in the center of this city for so long. And they finally said, "We're going to do something with this stone." And they decided, "Well, we're going to go with the cheap labor this time." And they contract with a young man named Michelangelo to do the sculpture. And in all that, in a period of time, he had created the David that we're all familiar with, that sculpture. But and it was an amazing process how it went through, and it took just a number of people to take this great stone sculpture, and they pointed it towards Rome to show Rome, "We in Florence have arrived," and so forth. But one thing, they asked Michelangelo about this flawed piece of stone that from the very beginning was flawed, and in transporting it, part of it broke off, and then it was neglected and abandoned for some 40 years. They asked Michelangelo about that, and how did he go about doing this magnificent statue that is in time today still studied for its beauty and the handiwork that was done on it. He said that David was always in that sculpture. He was always there. He was always in that stone. And all I had to do was just chip away the parts that weren't David. Is that not the case in our lives as God's children as well? And in the backside of the desert, you know, there are those opportunities where God chips away at Michael. God chips away at us and chips away those things that would impact us here in this world as far as our service to Him, and those things that would the things in our flesh that would cause us to go in ways that are not for God's glory and not good for us. He chisels the bad stuff away from us as God's people. And in the desert, if we recognize that, oh, what a blessing those experiences can be. You know, I think about, you know, coming out on the backside of, you know, of COVID and things shutting down. And, you know, that was a terrible time. But it did force many of us to just slow down from what our normal activities were in life. And you know that it was tough, and there was a lot of challenges with that. But you know, one of the wonderful blessings for me during that time was, you know, I was forced to slow down and think about things, and it gave me an opportunity to step out of things a little bit. And there's blessings and things that God did in my life during that time that perhaps otherwise would not have happened. You know, and If we could just learn that lesson to just slow down and meditate upon the things of God and think and ponder upon the things of God, how much better would we be? Well, Moses was in the desert, and there were things that he learned from God. He learned to be dependent upon God rather than being independent of God. In that desert, he learned to be dependent on God. When he slew that Egyptian, he took matters into his own hands. He was angry. He killed this Egyptian. He thought that he had covered it up. At the time, he thought that he was doing the right thing, but he finds out that's not the case. He learns to depend on God. Go on, verse 16. It says, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks." Now, the priest of Midian, the Midianites were really cousins to the Hebrews. They were cousins to the Jews. I believe it was one of Abraham's second wife. I believe that one of the children they had was Midian, if I remember correctly. They were cousins to the Jews. Now, these Midianites were nomadic people. They were out in this desert, and now we see that there's a priest of Midian, and it says here he had 7 daughters. Moses was at this well. They come to draw water. They had animals. They had flocks. These wells were provision for the animals while they went about grazing on whatever grass there was out there in the desert. We have these women that were drawing water for the flocks. And this is interesting. We're going to find out here in just a little bit that this priest of Midian, his name was Reuel. He goes by Jethro later, but his name is Reuel. And Reuel literally means friend of God. You know, that had to be of some encouragement to Moses when he found out the name of what would be his father-in-law later on, that this man's name was friend of God. That had to take Moses back to another man whose name was friend of God, that being Abraham. I think that's a blessing. That's just one of those little signposts that God had out in the desert for Moses to remind him that he had not been forsaken of God. So the Midianite, Reuel, his name was friend of God. I'm thankful God is our friend in the midst of our desert experiences. He's that friend who never leaves us or forsakes us. Now, we have another conflict that happens here as we get to verse 17. "And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock.'" We have already right here, I think, seen a change in Moses. He is there and he is defending these women who are coming to feed the animals from these other shepherds who drove them away. And we see here, Moses didn't kill them as far as we know. So he's learning the lesson here. But I want you to see that there was more lesson for Moses to learn, because notice here is something that's subtle here. And I didn't think about this up until just a couple of weeks ago as I was reading and studying through this. How do those women identify Moses? Did you see here what we read in this last verse? When the father said, well, why are you home so early? You know, watering the flock, we're not talking about just a couple of animals. Watering the flock took a long time, and they came back earlier, and he was questioning, why are you back so early? What did they say? Did they say a Hebrew delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds? Or did they say an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds? They saw Moses and they saw an Egyptian. Now Moses was fleeing the Egyptians, and at that point he had probably tried to get rid of, if you're on the run, you're going to try to disguise yourself and not look like what you think the people are pursuing you or looking for. He had probably discarded whatever valuables he had, the type of clothing that he had, but he still walked like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian. And they recognized him as such. Now again, remember, Moses in his life, or up to the first 40 years of his life, was raised in Egypt. He was raised in the wealth of Egypt. The education, as we noted earlier from some other sources, he had this look about him. He had this physical presence and this physical beauty. He still, although he had fled Egypt, still looked like an Egyptian. You know, that's us here in this world as God's people today. Thanks be to God, he has born us again and quickened us by the Spirit of God. And I trust that if you're here this morning and love the things of God, the Spirit has worked in your life. But you know what? In a lot of ways, we still look like the world, don't we? They saw him and they said, well, this Egyptian delivered us. There was still a lot of Egypt and Moses that needed to be worked out. And, you know, before you're awfully critical about Moses, there's still a lot of world in us that needs to be worked out as well. You know, you go out into the world, how are people going to identify you? You know, we all still have this flesh. We can just all confess and be together and understanding that we have these faults and we have these failures. But we need to recognize it as such. We still have this flesh that we need to be putting off, as Paul would say, putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there was lessons for Moses to learn. Now the problem is that oftentimes we don't think we have any of these things that need to be put off. We don't think that we have any needs. Again, we may not verbalize it, but in our actions, there are so many times where we make choices that say, I know better than God, or I really don't need God in my life. I read something the other day. You know, Prince Charles, I guess he's King Charles now, or he's going to be coronated king at some point. If you follow those things, you probably know it better than I do. But I read somewhere just the privileged life that that royalty lives in England. And in this article, just to kind of summarize how prosperous and how well attended to Prince Charles has been, he doesn't even have to put toothpaste on his toothbrush. His every need is catered to. Yeah, that's kind of weird, somebody putting toothpaste on your toothbrush, but, you know, just to illustrate, we get that way. We're not King Charles, but do we not feel like that sometimes in our flesh, that we don't have any needs at all? And when we don't feel like we have any needs, oftentimes we stray away from the truths of God's Word and what God is trying to teach us in His Word. Desert experiences remind us that we are dependent upon God. The trials and tribulations and difficulties, however they come, maybe struggling in our relationships, maybe struggling in our health, maybe struggling at work and just navigating here in this world. And when we have difficult times, we need to be thankful that we have God that's with us and teaching us, and be thankful when the things of this world are stripped away. And Moses was learning this, that he is not able to get the job done himself. He is dependent upon God. But they called him Egyptian. Why? Because he still had a lot of Egypt in him, and it's the same with us. I think about the parable of the soils. Matthew chapter 13, I believe, talks about the parable of the soils, and I think in much of the religious world, it's misunderstood. In much of the religious world, that parable is looked upon as someone accepting the gospel in order to obtain eternal life. And they talk about those different types of soils with receiving the things of God and going to heaven instead of going to hell. That's very derivative of what they believe, but that's the essence of what it is. That's not the case with the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils is this. It's how we as God's people receive the things of God, receive the word of God. You remember the parable of the soils. You had seeds that were sown by the wayside, sown out and nothing came of them. There's some seeds that are sown that have a little bit of root, but the root doesn't take hold, and there's seeds thrown in the midst of the thorns and the weeds, and they're choked out. And then you have seed that's thrown on the good ground. My friends, that's talking about the experiences of our lives as God's people. And I think it's talking about different avenues of our lives. Oftentimes, the seed of God's word is sown in our lives, and it doesn't even take hold. We're oblivious to truths that are spoken to us because we are so wrapped up in this world. Or we're excited about it for a little bit, and then it just doesn't take hold because of other influences in our lives. Or it takes hold, and then other influences crowd it out. My friends, oftentimes it takes us being brought to the desert for the ground to be ripe for the truth of God's word. And I believe that was the case with Moses. Sitting there in his palatial penthouse apartment or whatever the equivalent was in Egypt, with having women feed him grapes, or that's what I perceive in my mind. I don't have a clue if that's the truth or not, but that's what I think about. It's very easy for the things of this world to just choke out the truths of God's word. But my friends, I want you to know that when he was out in that desert and everything else was stripped away and he was there tending to the flocks of his father-in-law, living that nomadic life with all of the trappings of Egypt pulled away, it was on the other side of that he was ready to serve and honor God. We need those desert experiences in our lives because they increase our dependence upon God. Moses went from being an independent contractor for God to being totally dependent upon the grace and the blessings and the strength of God. He comes out on the other side of that totally different. And I thought about this, when Moses comes, and this is just kind of a fast forward, when Moses comes out of the other side of that, and God tells Moses what he's going to do, you'll remember that on the other side of that, Moses was like, I'm a man that's slow of speech. Yeah, that was what he said to God. And I viewed that, and maybe it's partially true, in my mind, I viewed that as Moses just kind of shirking what God wanted him to do. But perhaps what we see here is Moses is now an humble man and sees himself as totally incapable of doing anything that's pleasing to God without the strength of God, without the leadership of God. He was a changed man. He went from a prideful Moses to one that was a man that was humble and depended upon God. So in the backside of the desert, we see God working on Moses, God separating Moses from Egypt, separating Moses from himself, and humbling him to be a fit servant to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So verse 17, we see very quickly, he goes from one injustice, if you will, to another. The Egyptian, slaying the Egyptian. Now he sees these daughters of Reuel being bullied by these shepherds that run them off from the well, and Moses sees about them. It says in verse 17, the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Moses stood up for them. That's one thing. But the other part is something that's significant that I don't want us to miss as well. he stood up and took care of those that were running these women away from the well that were trying to feed their flock. But then it says he helped them and he watered their flock. This is interesting. It says he stands up for them and then he delivers them. Now I think there's a picture there of something that Moses was going to recognize later on that we'll look at it for just a minute. But you see Moses right here at this point. Moses is not the man that he was when he slew the Egyptian. And the standing up part is great. We need to stand up for those that can't fend for themselves. We've already talked about that. That's our job as God's people. But what's significant, but I think we'll miss if we're not careful, is that he went and watered the flocks of these women. Now, this was a different time, a different culture. And I want you to understand it when I make this statement. Watering the flocks was not a man's work, but it was a woman's work in Moses' time. In ancient times, watering the herds and flocks was seen upon, looked upon as a less than job that was just left for the women to do. You did not typically see men watering the flocks. And him doing this shows that he was a different man than he was when he slew the Egyptian. He goes forward and he does this. And again, I'm speaking about a different time and a different culture. He was doing the woman's work. The Lord was working on him. We see Moses going from this man that would go off half-cocked and working as an independent contractor now to being humble and being willing to abase himself. To do work that is seen as subservient, doing work that's seen as beneath most men. The women came back early because Moses humbled himself and took care of the need that was there. Lord, help us to be so humble that we would be willing to do what we would perceive as a menial task, as a task that's beneath us. When we get to the point where we're willing to do those things, that's a wonderful sign that God is working in our lives. Right. That he's getting some of Michael out of the way. That he's getting some of the world out of the way. And he stands up and he ministers to them. Yeah. Now, I want you to understand that. That points to one who stood up and ministered, humbled himself as well. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that somewhere along the way, Moses understood that. Because let's go here. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Notice what Moses says here. This is a different Moses than the one that slew the Egyptian. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God shall raise up upon thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and ye shall hearken." Moses understood that the Messiah was coming. He understood that there was going to be one that came. You know, Moses was one that was raised up, but Moses was merely a picture. He was a flawed picture. But Moses says here in Deuteronomy that there's one that's going to come, that you're going to hearken to. Verse 16, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire that I die not." This was them at the mount where it was frightening and the thunderings and the lightnings were coming forth. Verse 17, "And the Lord said unto me, They will have spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among the brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Moses understood that God was in control. Moses understood that there was going to be one that was going to come, that was going to abase himself and in a far more significant way than Moses did, that was going to rise up and minister unto his people. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Moses pointed to the coming Messiah. Moses, we see him humbled. We see him in the backside of the desert now. We see that God speaks to him. And in all of that, Moses sees the Lord. And I believe that the case when Moses was out there in the backside of the desert and God was there with him. And we see that Moses has other encounters with God, but he sees that there is going to be one that's going to come and deliver his people eternally. Moses understood, I'm going to deliver God's people here in this world, but a far greater deliverer is going to come. You know, we forget that unless we have those situations in our lives that make us dependent upon the Lord, that takes us to places where our pride and our haughtiness and our naughtiness can be taken away. Moses was a different man, and God works on him and starts to pour humility in him. We see that. He delivers these women. It would have been perfect culturally. It would have been perfectly fine for Moses to allow these women to be victimized, allowed them to be run away from the well, allowed them to do without. But he stands up for them, not out of arrogant pride, not out of thinking that he's so great, but out of love for God, out of love for the one who was going to see about him, the one that had protected him. He ministers unto these women and serves them because of the work of God in his life. What a wonderful blessing. He watered these flocks. And we're going to see as we go on in the backside of this desert, God is about to meet with Moses, if we want to say it correctly. Lord, help us in the midst of our difficulties. Where are you this morning? Do you feel like you're in the backside of the desert and maybe you're bitter about it. Maybe you're perplexed about it. Maybe you're impatient about it. It could be that God is working in your life right now. Pray the Lord at his blessing.
Turn to hymn number 433.